We're talking this morning about the Holy Spirit coming on the early church, and we're talking about what that might mean for God's church, not just us, for his church. And so this is like a little mini-series that we're going to be doing up until summer, where we're looking at, Acts is too big for us to look at all of Acts, but we're going to look at bits of Acts and how it might speak to us as a church at this time. Just a couple of things. When Isaac said we're going to have a joint service with STC, most of you will know what that means, but just in case you didn't, that means St. Thomas Crooks. Okay, so STC means St. Thomas Crooks. We're very good as church leaders at using lots of little acronyms that no one else understands, but STC, St. Thomas Crooks. So I'm going to go through this talk. I'm going to read different little bits from Acts, and we're going to dot around. So we're not going to kind of start at the beginning of Acts and then go all the way through. We're going to dot around in Acts. But the big idea is this, that gathered in his presence, scattered in his purpose. That's what God has done with his church all through the ages. Gathered his people together in his presence and then scattered them out in his purpose. And that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. The church does not begin with a plan or a strategy or a vision. It begins with the presence of God. That's how the church starts. Everything that we are, if we're going to follow the pattern of what God has done with his church through the ages, flows from encountering the risen Jesus. We are in the, I don't know if you know, we're still in Easter season. In the church calendar, we're still in the Easter season. We're 29 days out of the 50 days of the Easter season. We're into day 29 today. And we've been looking at what it means for Jesus to have died and been resurrected. And we've been talking about those encounters that Jesus had, the risen Jesus had with the disciples. And then we've come to this point where very soon he ascends. But he says, go and wait for me to give you my spirit. Wait so I can give you my spirit. And that's what we're looking at. So it flows very naturally from what we've been looking at Easter. But the church of God starts with encountering the risen Jesus and his spirit. That is so key. So what can we learn from this emerging early church? I think before we look at what we might learn, it's important for us to say that I think as a church, I think the church in the West, actually, the church in the UK, is at a significant point in rediscovering what it is called to be. There's been a number of difficult things happen in the church, and it's been right to acknowledge them, not just our church, in the church generally, but often what we can do in that place is, as we properly acknowledge where we have gone wrong, it is also a real opportunity for us to go, God, we need you, to be on our knees again. God brings a humility in those places if we will choose to accept it, if we will choose to enter into that way of being. God brings a humility, and in that place of humility, he can work. A heart that is open and going, God, we don't get it right, but we know that with you, we can get it right. There's a real opportunity in the church in the West, I think, for us to rediscover again our need of him, a humble posture before him. Come, Holy Spirit, send us out in your power. We need you. Echoing the cry of Moses, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us. Remember Moses said that? If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us. Because on our own, we don't do it very well, but with you, you can change people's lives. You can change nations with you. So that's exciting. And that's what the book of Acts teaches us. It shows us a people of God who know their dependence upon him, on his spirit, and go out in his power. So let's read the first bit of Acts. Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. I'm just going to read those first few verses. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the first thing I want us to notice in that passage is the word wait. Jesus tells his disciples to do the last thing you would expect him to tell them to do, to wait. I mean, picture yourselves in that room with Jesus. They've seen him die. They've now encountered the risen Jesus. Wouldn't you be ready to go? Wouldn't you be ready to go? Come on, we've seen Jesus. Let's go tell everyone. He really is the Messiah. He really is going to make all things new. But Jesus says, wait. Before any program, there is presence. Before any plans, there is presence. This is what Jesus was telling the first disciples to do. Wait. Wait for my presence. Wait for my Holy Spirit. They'd got a commission to go to the ends of the earth. That's quite a big commission, to go to the ends of the earth. That's our commission as the Church of God, to go to the ends of the earth, to speak to all peoples, all nations. It's a big commission. I'm sure they were ready to move, but Jesus says, no, not yet. Wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised. Their first act of obedience was to stop and pray. I am not a distance runner. I know there are a few people in this room who are, and I'm in danger of getting something wrong. It's always dangerous to talk about something you don't really know about when there are people in the room who do know about it. But I think I'm right in saying that if you are a distance runner or you're a marathon runner, there was someone who broke the marathon record, wasn't there, last Sunday in the London Marathon. You do not start full pelt. But I'm sure at the beginning of a marathon, I would imagine, you have so much adrenaline. You've got if you're running in the London Marathon, you've got the crowds cheering you. The temptation must be just to go woof, you know, full pelt off at the beginning. But that is not what you do. You pace yourself in order that you may finish the full marathon. And I think that must have been a little bit like the disciples felt. Jesus is alive. He's risen. Let's go. Let's go full pelt out there and tell people about him. But Jesus said, wait, not because the mission wasn't urgent. They were right, the mission was urgent. It was. But you cannot run this race on your own energy. Maybe you've found that as a follower of Jesus. You can't do this on your own. It's hard being a follower of Jesus. We need him. And we as a church need to remember that that is core to who we are. We need him. We need his presence. I hope this morning, as we've been worshiping, and as we continue to worship, as we continue to be in his presence, we're all going, Lord, I need you. This is why I come here. I come here, yes, to meet people, to be friendly with people, to see people. But if we're not coming to go, God, I need to encounter you. I need your presence. Then we're missing something really vital to who we are as a church. We need him. We don't want to be a church that just meets without his presence, do we? Lord, do not send us if your presence doesn't go with us. Don't let us do the things that we do. Don't let us have community. Don't let us have services. Don't let us have people standing up front speaking unless your presence goes with us. Don't let us do Food Bank, Connect Cafe, Streetwise, King Center. Don't let us do it unless your presence goes with us, because that is what changes things. That's what changes people's hearts. The disciples had every reason to go, but Jesus said, wait. Another analogy, perhaps, that I do know a little bit more about is a sailing vessel, because my father-in-law took us sailing a few times. And a sailing vessel is maybe a helpful analogy for you. A sailing ship with the sails. It could have the best. You could have the best boat. You could have the best crew, the most skilled crew, on board. But without the wind, it will go nowhere. We could have the best people. I think we have got some brilliant people in this church. Some really skilled people, some people with real experience of life. Some people who bring so much to this body. But it's like having the best crew on a ship. Without the wind, it will not go anywhere. I remember when I went sailing, one of the skills to do is to see where the wind is blowing over the waters and to just angle the ship so that the sails will catch the wind. It's such a beautiful analogy of what it means for us to be church. We position ourselves so that we catch the wind of God. That's all we're called to do. You and me coming this morning into this room, we're positioning ourselves, hopefully, to catch the wind of God's Spirit. That's what we're choosing to do by coming along to church, to catch the wind of God's Spirit. Where, this is a question for us all this morning, where in your life or in our life together, it's good to think personally and it's good to think for us as a church, do we tend to run ahead of God? Where do you run ahead of God at the moment? Do you wait for His Spirit? Now, it's not a case of, there's a danger with this, isn't there, of, well, I'm not going to do anything until I've felt the presence of God. That's not what we're saying here. There is an obedience to going and stepping out, but it needs to be with that posture of, Lord, equip me, fill me with Your Spirit. How do you enable that to happen in your life? How do I enable that to happen in my life? What does it, and it'll be different for different people, but do you have that posture of heart, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit? If Your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us, Lord. Next bit of Acts, Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And then there's a long list of all the different native languages that are spoken, which I'm not going to try and read, but you can see. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Just want to focus on a couple of things. Symbolism around the coming of the Holy Spirit to the first people of God. I'm sure you know this, but it's important for us to remember the Holy Spirit coming on the people of God was a new beginning. It was a new beginning for what God was doing amongst His people. It was a continuation of what He'd done. It's not saying before that God hadn't been doing things, but this was a new beginning, a new season for the people of God. When the Spirit came, the wind, the fire, and the languages, they would have meant something to the people of God there. They would have known why these were important. So the wind of God would have echoed with the story of creation, the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, Genesis 2:7. God breathed life into Adam's nostrils in the book of Genesis. The valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37, the sovereign Lord says, "Come, breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live." The breath of God, the wind of God, the ruach of God is this sense of breathing life, life into that which is dead. This would not have been lost that there is the wind of the Spirit. There would have been the sound of wind at this time of Pentecost. This is God breathing His life into His church. it would have resonated the reference points through the Bible with the people of God. The fire of God, we know the fire of God symbolizes the presence of God. We probably all will go, what's the first thing you think of when you think of the fire of God and the presence of God? Well done, Isaac. The burning bush. I mean, there are other things. You might have thought the pillar of fire, which is there. And all of them symbolize this presence of God. The people of God moving through the deserts, and the fire, the pillar of fire was a symbol of the presence of God being with them, leading them. Moses, when he went and talked with God, the burning bush. Fire is a symbol, is symbolism of God's presence. Fire, tongues of fire on people's heads would have symbolized God is with us. He's not distant, he's with us. And then lastly, language. Languages. They all spoke in the languages of the people. Everyone heard the disciples speaking and praying in their own language. And you remember the story of Babel, where languages were divided, where people were divided. God divided people by the language so that they could no longer speak in a common language. Divided. In Pentecost, that which was divided is now being gathered together as one. Proclaiming the wonders of God and glorifying him together. Language and unity. At Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit brings unity, allowing diverse people to understand a single message of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. Every Jew in that crowd would have known what the symbolism of Pentecost would have meant. The arrival of God himself coming amongst them, bringing unity, bringing life through the breath of the Spirit. So what is he coming to do? What is the commission that the Spirit is giving us to do? What are we empowered to do? What were they empowered to do? What are we empowered to do today? This is where I just want to go back to Jesus in Luke. We're going to reference bits of Luke occasionally through this series. And this is where I want to reference again Luke 4, verses 14 to 21, which he himself is referencing Isaiah 61. And this is key for us as a church, where Jesus stands up in the temple and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." This is the mandate. This is what we're empowered to do. To proclaim good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I've had the privilege of standing in that place where they think Jesus did that in Nazareth. And it's profound to hear those words read. This is the mandate of God. This is the mandate that Jesus had. This is what I have come to do. And what does it say in John 20, 21? "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So that mandate of Jesus is our mandate. This is what we're empowered to do by the Holy Spirit. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." If it was Mission Impossible, this is your mission, should you choose to accept it. To bring sight to the blind. Good news, freedom for the prisoners. To set the oppressed free. This is the gospel that we're called to. And this is what we are equipped to do by the Spirit. He stands up in his own synagogue, Jesus. He reads the scroll. He says, "This is my job description," if you like. And the Spirit who falls at Pentecost is the Spirit who empowers this mission. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And this is, it's really important. I've been on a real journey of what actually is the gospel? What is the gospel? I mean, if someone asked you that, you know, you're a follower of Jesus, and someone said to you, what is the gospel that is, you talk about? This good news. Gospel just means good news. What is this good news? What would you say? Through history, the church has majored on different parts of what the gospel is. And sometimes we, because we express our own preferences, we will focus in on little bits. For some people, it's all about people coming to faith, becoming followers of Jesus. For some people, it's more about what we do in terms of helping the poor, helping relieving poverty. And for both sides, if we just focus on one, we are only focusing on part of the gospel. The full gospel is all of this, the fullness of the gospel, and that's what we're called to be. We're called to be people who do these things, this mandate of Jesus. And in so doing, we also get to tell them about salvation, about how they can be followers of Jesus. It has to be the fullness of the gospel. The good news of the kingdom. That means, practically, the food bank and the sermon belong together. The prayer meeting and the Connect Cafe belong together. Evangelism and social action belong together. You cannot have one and not the other. Either way, they have to go together. This is the fullness of the gospel. The sum of the parts is so much greater than the individual. Sometimes you will find that we could go too much down the road of a social gospel, and we get what some people call mission drift. We forget to talk to them about why we do what we do, the person who inspires us. But then equally, you can go down the route of really what really matters is getting people to follow Jesus. What really matters. Maybe you think that. But this isn't the mandate of Jesus. The mandate of Jesus is the fullness of it. We can't abdicate responsibility on any of the fullness of what the gospel is. And as we become those people, empowered by the Spirit of God, fulfilling this mandate of Jesus, we become a people transformed and we see people transformed. So let's just read the last bit of Acts. This is from Acts 2, verses 14 to 47. Peter preaches, 3,000 people respond. And what happens to those people who have responded to the gospel, who have responded to the Spirit of God coming? Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to four things: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. That's the shape of the gathered church. And they shared everything, this outward focus. They shared everything. They ate together, they prayed together, and they looked out for anyone in need. They looked after anyone in need. They invited people into this blessing that they themselves had. At this church, we sometimes talk about, is there a seat at the table for the person who is not yet sat around the table, enjoying the blessings of heaven? Psalm 23, he prepares a table before us in the presence of my enemies. We don't want to be just people who sit around that table going, I'm glad God stood this for us, are we? We don't want to be that people. We want to be people who go, here's an empty seat. You too can come and sit around this table. You too can come and enjoy the blessing of God for us. Come and join in. It's not just for us, it's for you too. That's the vision behind what we do here. It's a vision behind our communities. It's the vision behind the Friday lunch that we're starting to do off the back of Food Bank. Come and have a seat around a table. Literally, come and have a seat around a table. Eat food. Let us be friends to you. Let's talk to you in the right moment about why we do what we do. It's the vision behind, hopefully one day, I would love for us to have a long table in this room that symbolizes the welcome to the table, the welcome to the feast. And we have food served most days where people can come and be fed physically, be fed spiritually as they get to know people who know Jesus. The early church gathered around a table and Jesus was at the head. That's still the invitation. That's what we're building towards. So as we look to build physically and look at what we can do with our buildings, which is really exciting, we also ask, like we did in Nehemiah, what are you building us to be as a people? How are you building us as a people as we go on this journey? What are you reminding us about? Remember that key thing. Unless God's presence goes with us, unless we are a people leaning into encounter with Jesus, praying together, worshiping together, seeking him, we do not want to be sent. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever used those screensavers. If you've got Netflix or something like that, you can search for a fire. And you can stick it up on your screen. We sometimes do it at Christmas time, and we'll have this like little log fire roaring away on the screen. It's nice. It kind of gives that nice ambience in the room. But you can't warm your hands on that. It doesn't warm the room up. It gives you the appearance of fire without the reality. I much prefer the fire we've got just to the right of the TV, which is a proper fire. We stick logs on and we can gather around it. I much prefer that because that actually does warm you up. That actually does warm the room up, changes the temperature of the room. The screensaver doesn't do that. We can be a bit like that as churches if we're not careful. We can project the image of a spirit-filled community. The language, the programs, the activity, but without the fire itself. And people can tell the difference. People can tell the difference. Not always immediately, but eventually. The 120 didn't change Jerusalem by having a better vision document. They changed it because they had genuinely been with Jesus. They'd genuinely been with Jesus. The fire was real in their lives. When they spoke, people knew something had happened that couldn't be explained any other way. So the question I would like to leave us with today is, what would it look like for this church to be known before anything else as a people who've been with Jesus? Before anything else. And to encourage us, to invite us, maybe to challenge us, if you do not come to be part of what we're doing here on a Sunday morning, and please hear this with the grace of some days we just come and it's hard. But as a general rule, if we do not come here to go, God, we want to encounter you, we want to encounter your spirit, then we will not become the people of God that he is calling us to be. Whatever we do with our buildings, whatever we do with our programs, we will not become the people he's calling us to be. And if we've been walking with Jesus for a fair number of days, fair number of years, sometimes we are the people who can go the most dull because we know how it works. We know how to be Christians. We know how to say the right words. And we can let the fire die within us. Don't be someone who lets the fire die within you. It's a constant, daily coming to the Lord. Lord, set my heart on fire with love for you. Set my heart on fire with love for you. Will you be that people? Will you be that person? Today, God, set my heart on fire with your spirit. Don't send me unless your presence goes with me. Don't send us unless your presence goes with us. Can I encourage you to stand? I think what I'd love to do is just to pray. We can't talk about the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and not pray for the Holy Spirit. We do that every Sunday, but let's today settle in our hearts. We're going to be this people. not because of anything we are or anything that we've done. We all come as works in progress, all of us. But we come as people who seek him before anything else, I hope. So can I encourage you within your hearts now, just quietly be going, Lord, yes, I seek you this morning. I seek your Holy Spirit. I seek your presence. You have the words of life. You are life. So I'm just going to simply pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill each one of us? And we're just going to wait for a few seconds. And I just encourage you to be open in your heart to all that God wants to say to you, all that he wants to do in you. And then we're going to worship as part of our response. And in that place of worship, we can keep focusing on him and being open to all that he wants to do. So Holy Spirit, as you came on those first disciples to equip and empower, to be the people of God in the world that carried on the work of Jesus, so we today at Network Church Sheffield say, would you do the same? Would you come by your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us afresh? Lord, do not send us anywhere. Don't do anything in us unless it is with your presence, unless it's with you. This is our heart's desire this morning, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come fill us afresh, we pray. If it helps you to open your hands, sometimes a physical act of opening your hands, I find it helpful to symbolize, Lord, I want you. I'd encourage you to be saying those words, come Holy Spirit, just quietly for yourself this morning. Come Holy Spirit.